Good morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Jeremy. Sorry if you've had too much of Jeremy this weekend. Bearded people with open neck shirts, you might have heard too much. So sorry if you've come to church and you're going to have to listen to another Jeremy this morning. Today we come to the last, as we said, in our summer series, looking at Bible characters. And we've been looking at six characters. So far we've looked at Caleb, Rahab, Jonah, Esther, John the Baptist, and today we come to Barnabas. I suspect that very few of us have been here for all of those sessions, it being the summer holidays. But hopefully you've picked up on some of those characters and what they did in the Bible. Now, it could feel a little bit like a balloon debate, where each speaker has to justify whether the character they've been given justifies or deserves our full attention. Now, recently, my son, week before last, was at a recruitment sales day. One of the exercises they had to do was a balloon debate. Well, in fact, it was a boat debate, where a candidate is given a character and has to say why they deserve to be in the boat. Now, earlier, actually, the way it worked was you chose your character earlier in the day when you introduced yourself. Hello, I'm Isaac Richardson, and the character that inspired me most was Winston Churchill in the case of Isaac. Now, if you think back to last week, Isaac had actually given himself quite a good hand because we were told that Winston Churchill was voted the greatest Briton ever. Paul told us that last week. But I'm sorry to tell you that he failed to save Winston Churchill, allowing Steve Redgrave and Alex Ferguson into that boat to survive. Now, I use that as an example. If you think I'm being harsh on Isaac, he did ultimately get the job, so it wasn't all bad news. But it's not really like that with these six characters, because they're all, if you like, spiritual giants, I suppose we would say, in the sense that they're all people of faith from whom we can learn and be inspired by. So let's turn to Barnabas. Who was he? And maybe some of us don't, those who are perhaps new to the faith, don't know too much about Barnabas. He's not the sort of person who we necessarily name our children after or that. So it's a name which is perhaps not so familiar. Well, the Bible tells us quite a lot about Barnabas. He was a leader in the early church immediately after Jesus' death. And the Bible tells us that he was a man of faith, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. He was a successful teacher and preacher. He was held in high regard by the apostles and the church. And as you'll see, there's much in the Bible for us to learn from. Yet, having said that we know something about Barnabas, there's much that we don't know. And there are many details that the Bible doesn't tell us. Let me give you a few examples. What was his occupation? We're not told. Was he a witness to Jesus' life and ministry? He was certainly around just after Jesus had died. Tradition suggests that he might have been one of the 72 disciples sent out by Jesus, recorded in Luke's Gospel. But to be honest, that's a guess. Well, what happens to Barnabas after his Bible account runs out? We're not told. Did he write any books? Well, possibly he did, in that there are some books in the Apocrypha which are attributed to him. Not necessarily written to by him, but attributed to him. But these aren't recognised as the inspired word of God. How did he die? Well, we're not told. Tradition suggests that he was martyred, and that's quite possible. But again, we don't know. And I think there's an interest in knowing about these things, particularly if there's a new theory to answer some of these mysteries. A few years ago, it cropped up in the papers, specifically about Barnabas and the fact that he might have done something different. But let me stop there, because as Christians, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And if these things that we don't know about were important, wouldn't God have laid it on the minds of the New Testament writers to include them? God has chosen quite a lot to tell us about Barnabas, and he's chosen those things for a reason. He wants us to think about what we can learn from those things he has told us in the Bible. So we're best to ignore the speculation based on fable or legend and concentrate on what we do know. Right, first, a quick geography lesson. You can see behind me a map of the Eastern Mediterranean here. We'll run through this quickly and come back to some of the details in a moment. Now, Barnabas was from Cyprus, which is that island at the eastern end of the Mediterranean on the far right of the map with the two cities shown on it, Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was from. He was in Jerusalem, we know, shortly after Christ's death, which is in the bottom eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. You can see Jerusalem there. That's where he was. And he was then sent to Antioch in the top right-hand corner of the coast of the Mediterranean. It's actually in modern-day Turkey. It's right on the border with Syria, but it's in modern-day Turkey. And that's about, just to give you, there's no scale on the map. My maps aren't quite that good. Probably wouldn't get me a grade A at a GCSE. But to give you a rough idea of scale, Jerusalem is about 300 miles from Antioch. So that's about 300 miles. Now, but 300 miles then was considerably further than 300 miles today. 300 miles you could quite comfortably do in, I don't know, on a motorway, in 5 hours you'd be there. Some of us might be there a little bit quicker than that, and perhaps we shouldn't be. But then, of course, it would have been, I don't know how many days' journey. 10 days' journey, 30 miles a day, something like that, just as a guess. But it was that much further away in those days than it would be today. So after Antioch, where Barnabas went to, he did pop into Tarsus, as we'll see again. And then he went on a missionary journey, which took him through the island of Cyprus, those two cities that are mentioned there, into the heart, if you like, of modern-day Turkey. Places such as Perga, Pisidian Antioch, which is distinct from the Antioch on the Mediterranean coast, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Now, I show this just really as context. Geography lesson over, but I will put it in the test afterwards. Let's turn to Barnabas's early life and ministry. I've just told you that Barnabas was from Cyprus. He was a Jew. He was a proper Jew, if you like, in that he could trace his ancestry back into a tribe, the tribe of Levi. Barnabas wasn't his real name at all. His real name, we're told in the Bible, was Joseph. Barnabas was a nickname given to him by the 12 apostles. I can think of two other people in the New Testament who had their names changed. Can anyone think of the two that I'm thinking of? Saul, I heard, yes. And the other one might be? Peter. Simon changed to Peter, that's right. So they were the two that came to my mind. I don't know if there are others or not. And Peter was the rock on whom Christ said he would build his church. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, sometimes called, if you like, the twin pillars almost of the Christian church. And that's quite good company to be in, I would suggest to you. The parallel between Barnabas, who had his name changed, and those two who had their names changed. And that name given to Barnabas wasn't just any old name either. And we've already heard it had a meaning, son of encouragement. In other words, Barnabas was a real encourager. And Johnny has already alluded to that. And this was said about him at the very start of what we read in the book of Acts. Scholars reckon that parts of the Bible which cover Barnabas' life was probably about 15 years, so that he was going to do much more than what he already done when he was given this nickname. His first recorded action in the Bible, as we can see from the verse which is at the bottom of the screen, was to sell a field and give it to the church. Now, we can't be exactly sure how much that would have been worth. The book of Acts doesn't tell us. But the book of Acts does include it as a worthy example of how the early church supported itself. And it must have been clearly a very considerable sum. So we can say that he was generous and he was wholehearted in his Christian life. And that continued as his life went on. Now, we can't read all the Bible references to Barnabas. They tend to be a bit here and a bit there. But there is one part where we get a reasonable chunk. So I thought it would be good to read that together now, if we may. So Acts 11, verse 19. And it should be there on the screen for us. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, the passage we read very much shows two sides to Barnabas's ministry. The first was him working alone, and the second was him working alongside Paul. So let's think first about his solo ministry. Well, a moment ago, we were thinking about parallels or comparisons between Barnabas and other Bible characters. And there was another, actually, in the passage which we just read. The Bible tells us that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, a high commendation indeed. And the Bible uses that almost exactly the same words about somebody else, only a few chapters previously. Anyone going to tell me who it was?
Stephen,
exactly, yes. And he was mentioned actually at the start of the passage we read. The first recorded martyr of the church. Acts 6 verse 5 said, "They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." Again, a comparison between Barnabas and another very definite hero of the faith. So we read that after persecution had broken out against the early church in Jerusalem, some Christians had to flee away for their own safety. And they went to Antioch, that city about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. The Christians there, as they had been told to and had been preached to, started telling their neighbours about Jesus and how he could be Lord in their lives. Soon, people from all sorts of different backgrounds were becoming Christians, and news of the Lord's blessing had spread back to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church obviously wanted to know more. Interestingly, when something similar was happening in Samaria previously, the church had sent two of its leading apostles, in fact, Peter and John, to find out what happened. This time they asked Barnabas, and that again shows us the good standing in which he was held. So Barnabas headed off to Antioch. And as we read, when he saw what the grace of God had done, Barnabas was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Meeting people who have recently become Christians is encouraging, as often they have an enthusiasm for the faith, which encourages our own faith, and it's wonderful to see. But Barnabas was also in Antioch to lead the church, and the Bible tells us, if you like, that he was both an evangelist and a pastor. He was a successful evangelist too, in that we read, even more people believed in Christ. And that belief was so clear to all in the city of Antioch, that people started calling these believers Christians after their following of Christ for the first time. Now, looking through the book of Acts, as I say, we only get glimpses of what he preached. He certainly pointed people to the Lord. And in that sense, he was like John the Baptist, who we heard about last week. John the Baptist pointed to the Lord, and so did Barnabas. Secondly, he encouraged the existing believers. He was a pastor. In Antioch, he encouraged the Christians to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now, some of those Christians would only just have become Christians. They were the recent converts. But it's good advice for all Christians to stay close to the Lord. And as a leader, he had a third attribute, which today we would call strategic thinking. I don't think they called it that back then. But then we can see that in several ways. The church was growing quickly, so what does Barnabas do? He doesn't just struggle on alone, he looks for support. And what does he do? He goes over the corner of the Mediterranean Sea to Tarsus, which isn't too far by, because he knows that Paul is there. And he seeks him out to get some help, to help preach in the Antioch church. And we read, the church kept on growing. Also, although the church in Antioch was growing, it didn't, if you like, just be an insular church. It wanted to make sure that poorer Christians had provisions for an impending famine. So it sent a gift to the church in Jerusalem. Who did they trust to take that gift? Well, it was Barnabas and Paul. And secondly, we can see under this sort of strategic leadership, the church was attuned to the calling of the Holy Spirit, not just to think about their own city, Antioch, but also to send out two missionaries to new areas in Asia Minor, in Turkey. And who did they send? Barnabas and Paul. The church was willing to obey the Holy Spirit's calling and send two of their best men on what would be a difficult mission, but one that was going to be strategically very important. Okay, so let's spend a little time considering that relationship between Barnabas and Paul. It was going to be Paul that was going to take the gospel into Europe. We read that in the book of Acts. And of course, it was Paul who wrote down much of the doctrine of the church in some of his epistles. But it was Barnabas who played an important role in the early days of preaching in Antioch, of taking the message of Jesus to the Gentiles, and who was personally instrumental in starting Paul's ministry. Yet, I suspect some of us know that that partnership was to end badly. They disagreed and went their separate ways. And we'll come to that in a moment. But first, let's look at the partnership that they had. It was Barnabas who first introduced Paul to the apostles. When everyone else was a bit scared that Paul's faith in Jesus might have been a ruse so that Paul could flush out Christians for persecution, Barnabas was convinced that Paul's conversion was real, his faith was genuine, and he was prepared to take a risk. He introduced Paul to the apostles. And then, as we just heard, it was Barnabas who sought out Paul to bring him into ministry in Antioch. And it was Barnabas who took Paul to Jerusalem with the gift for the needy. For it surely would have been Barnabas who would have been the senior partner at that time. The Holy Spirit ordained the two of them should go on a missionary journey through Cyprus and into Turkey, as I've already said. Now that journey is described in some detail in Acts 13 and 14, and we won't spend too much time going into the details of that. But throughout that time, they were brothers in a common cause, preaching about Jesus, sometimes to people who wanted to hear and listen. And as you can see in the verse at the bottom of the screen, that ministry had a great effect because a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But often they would preach to those who opposed them as well. It wasn't all good news. Men who wanted to kill them. And then Paul and Barnabas would have to sometimes flee for their lives. So the mission was eventful. There were miracles that we read about. There were conversions we've already discussed. Churches were established. There were scrapes along the way. They had to flee cities for their own lives. And in one memorable incident, the crowd got slightly the wrong end of the stick and thought that Barnabas was the god Zeus and Paul was the god Hermes, and they wanted to sacrifice bulls to them. And it was a real struggle for Barnabas and Paul to persuade them not to. But if you look at Acts 13 and 14, describing that missionary journey, something quite interesting happens. As I've said, they were both commended to the work. The Holy Spirit, that is, commended both of them to the work. And the account says, if you look at it, that they proclaimed the word of the Lord. Repeatedly it says that. Or it said, they went to such and such a town. Or it says, Barnabas and Paul did this. And we conclude that they both preached. But it seems that Paul was the more dominant speaker, in that we don't have any references specifically to what Barnabas said, but we have quite a lot of what Paul said. And after one particular sermon that Paul gave at Poseidon Antioch, the story switches. Whereas before it had always talked about Barnabas and Paul, it now talks about Paul and Barnabas. And today, actually, when we look at this story, or Bible scholars look at this story, they normally refer to it as Paul's first missionary journey, despite God's ordination of it being a task for the two men. And perhaps there's a little bit of a parallel here between the character we were looking at last week, namely John the Baptist and his relationship with Jesus. Now, John the Baptist was a successful preacher, as you'll remember. He drew great numbers into the wilderness. But he was surpassed by Jesus, who has, I don't know, drawn millions to him over the course of the last 2,000 years. And likewise, Barnabas was a successful Christian minister, widely admired, trusted with important tasks, and very much blessed by God in his ministry as well. However, Paul went on to exceed what Barnabas's achievements in spades. And we can learn something from that, I think, in that we are called to serve God in different ways. Barnabas was faithful in what he did. We can be faithful in what we do as well. So whether we're called to do small things, such as serving, you know, simply serving coffee after the morning service, or we're called to do big things, perhaps to go and be missionaries in a faraway land, if we do what we're asked to do by the Lord faithfully, we will be rewarded. But that change I talked about, was Barnabas jealous? It raises the question, was Barnabas jealous of Paul's success? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that he was. Humanly, it's quite possible that it might have been a factor in their split, which we'll come to in a moment, but the Bible doesn't say that it was. Now, coming to that split, we're told that it was a sharp disagreement, and they went their separate ways. The reason for the disagreement was whether to take another missionary with them, a man called John Mark. Now, we know that John Mark was a relation of Barnabas. He was a cousin. And sometimes personal relationships can cloud opinions. Both men knew that this follow-up mission trip was going to be difficult. It was going to be like the first one, if you like, some of those scrapes we talked about a moment earlier. And there was not really room to take a passenger in their small party. And there was some history as well. John Mark had deserted them on that first missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, Paul didn't. So, worth just noting that it was a difference. But it wasn't a difference because one of them had done something wrong, one had sinned in some way. It wasn't a difference because they disagreed about the gospel or they thought a particular doctrine was important. It was what we call today, if you like, a pastoral issue. And often pastoral issues do come down to whether you're prepared to give a person another chance. And we can see something of Barnabas's character in that. Barnabas was taking, or wanted to take, the positive approach, which ties in with him being an encourager. Whereas Paul was being more pragmatic. We can't say who was right in their assessment. Two different points of view, if you like, I'll give you now. The evidence is that possibly Barnabas was right, in that we can see from the later letters of Paul that John Mark is back helping Paul. At the end of 2 Timothy, he asked that John Mark be sent to him, as he is helpful to him in his ministry. However, on the other side, there's a hint from the passage that the church in Antioch thought that Paul was probably right, as Paul was commended in his forthcoming mission, whereas the text is silent over Barnabas's forthcoming mission. So the two mission partners split, probably never to work again. What can we learn from this disagreement? Well, the first thing to note is that Christians do disagree. Neither Barnabas or Paul is condemned for disagreeing. It might have been better for them to agree, but life's simply not always like that, is it? Sometimes there are disagreements. The passage can't really be used to justify that all disagreements are okay. We should use the Bible as our guideline for sorting out disagreements on actions of belief. But sometimes there is room, particularly on these questions of judgment, as to which side of a decision is to be made. Well, we can't be sure that Paul and Barnabas were reconciled. It's possible that Barnabas could have died before that could happen. But we do know that Paul did not bear Barnabas any ill feeling because he talks quite warmly about him in his later letters. So in conclusion, what have we learned? Three things in conclusion. I want to whip through the first two and spend just a little bit of time on the third. So the first is that Barnabas was willing to be used by God. He was wholehearted in his faith. From early, promising beginnings, through his ministry in Antioch, and on to later missionary journeys. And we too should be willing to be used by God. Secondly, Barnabas was bold and a risk-taker for God. He took risks in taking Paul to the apostles and in wanting to encourage John Mark and in his missionary work. Without the risks Barnabas took and the support he gave Paul, would Paul have brought the gospel to Europe? Well, of course, God was in control ultimately, but God chose to use Barnabas to encourage Paul in that crucial mission. And thirdly, Barnabas was an encourager. Now, this is perhaps where we come to. This encouragement wasn't some weak, passive role or some sort of cop-out for not being fully involved, but a God-given role, and an important one in facilitating God's church, both back then and in our day today. And I want just to spend a moment on applying one thought from what we can learn from Barnabas on encouragement. To remind you, Barnabas has pointed both non-Christians and Christians to the Lord. And clearly, to become a Christian, we have to come to the Lord in the first place, and that's crucially important. But also, as Christians, we have to keep coming back to the Lord on a continual basis. And one of the God-given ways that we have to remind us of that, we're going to come to very shortly in the breaking of bread, a God-given ordinance to bring us back to the Lord. We need to remain true in the Lord with all our hearts. And that means meeting together as Christians, for God has given us the local church. For without it, it's very difficult to continue as a Christian just by yourself. So if you are a Christian, you should make it a priority to be committed to the church. Now, we're not under command on this, and it doesn't sort of say in the Bible anywhere, you must come to church every Sunday. But if you want to be encouraged in your Christian faith, it's a good practice to make a habit of it. If you're not there, you can't be encouraged. Now, this is as true for those who are feeling discouraged this morning as it is for the strongest Christian. We have to remain close to the Lord, and doing that is crucial for our ongoing relationship with the Lord. And there's another aspect to this commitment to the church. By coming along and being committed, you are encouraging your fellow Christians. The Bible talks of the church being one body or a family, and we have a responsibility to encourage one another. And being together is the first simple step in doing that. Being actively involved is another, whether that's talking to people after church, as we'll have the opportunity to shortly, or inviting people around for a meal. We all have a responsibility to encourage our fellow believers. So we finished our series on these six characters from the Bible. Each had faith in God. Each was willing to be used by God, even if it meant taking some risks. Each was human, no means perfect, but God chose each of them for big tasks and to use them. And it helps us see that God will use us for big plans as well. And I want to end with some well-known words from Paul from the book of Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.